Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Peter says we're saved the same way the Gentiles are. They were saved by faith, and we are saved by the grace of God the same way they were.
Gentiles are hearing the gospel for the first time as Paul brings the message of Jesus and sins forgiven to more and more people. But some of the Jewish believers just can't come to terms with Gentiles getting saved without keeping the law and abiding by other Jewish customs. We're in Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council, where Peter is declaring that whether Jew or Gentile, salvation comes by grace and grace alone. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Acts 15, 6 through 29.
It doesn't do any good if when you read what it says and then they manipulate it to say something else. They put their own spin on it. Have you noticed that politically? That an event will happen and it's bad for one group, but they'll spin it to make it good. They'll spin it another way. People do that with the Bible all the time. It's dangerous. It's dangerous politically, but it's more dangerous to do that to the Word of God because it doesn't belong to you. You can't make it say what you want it to say. Way too many people approach the Bible trying to find passages to reinforce what they already believe instead of going to the Bible to find out what to believe. When I was 25 years old and we started the church, there were certain things that I had learned through training and the different things that I had done, but I needed to have a lot of things changed. And I learned them through studying the scriptures and had to be willing to change. If you now say, look, what I believe is all 100% right, and I'm not going to be open to being corrected at all in anything, you're not going to grow anymore. And I'll guarantee you, you're not 100% right, because no one is. No one is. There may be people who are closer, but there's no one who is. And so we study the scriptures to find out what they say so we can know what to believe. We don't study the scriptures to try to back up what we believe. And so Peter says here, why do you want to put a yoke on them that we couldn't bear? Then verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Peter says we're saved the same way the Gentiles are. They were saved by faith, and we are saved by the grace of God the same way they were. Then in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about Barnabas, but Paul was long-winded. I wonder how long this took in the council. So Barnabas and Paul get up and they say, yeah, we went to Cyprus. Then we went to Antioch, Pisidia. Then we went to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And all there, God did these miracles among the Gentiles and they got saved. And they weren't keeping the law. They weren't being circumcised. And then it says, and after they became silent, James answered. Now, James here is going to wrap things up. Again, he's the brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He will be martyred for his faith, by the way. He will be stoned by the Jewish religious leaders because of his faith in Christ. It goes on to say here, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. Now, what does he do? He goes to the scriptures to find out if the scriptures are backing up one side or the other. That's what we do when we face false doctrine. We want to know what the Bible has to say about these particular doctrines. Like the people who say God wants you rich, just give them more money and you'll become rich. And then you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it says, if someone is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. For with contentment, godliness is great gain. In other words, godliness is nothing about getting people rich. It's about being content with what God gives you. But people read it, and you got to go to scriptures to find it. And this is what he does. So he quotes Amos 9, 11, and 12. A couple of things about this passage. Look at verse 16. And this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will rebuild the ruins and I will set it up. So during the days of Amos, the temple had been torn down. But during the days of Jesus and James, the temple has been rebuilt. So God said, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. That's the temple. And then this is going to happen, verse 17. So that the rest of mankind may see the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. James says the temple is going to be rebuilt, and it's been rebuilt, and then the Gentiles are going to be saved. And now they're seeing the Gentiles getting saved. So he goes back to passages that support what he's saying. Then in verse 18, know to God from eternity are all his works. Known to God from all eternity. I'll slow down enough to read it correctly. Known to God from eternity are all of his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. What does he mean? We don't trouble those among the Gentiles. We don't make them get circumcised. We don't make them keep the law. It is clear. It is evident. But then he says, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. Now we're going to come back to this. He wants them to abstain from things offered to idols. Throughout the Greek and Roman world, they would slaughter animals, sacrifice them to Zeus and Diana and all the different Roman gods, the Greek gods, and then they would sell the meat in their markets. And so he's saying, don't buy that meat and eat it. And then he says, from sexual immorality. Now, why does James throw this in there? Because the Jews saw themselves as higher in their lack of sexual immorality. And it was true. The Greek and the Roman world were particularly bad with sexual immorality. Prostitution was legal. The bathhouses were full of it. The temples were full of it. And if you look it up, they would even invite prostitutes over for dinner parties in their own home. So there's a lot of it going on, a lot of sexual immorality. And I imagine during the dispute, some of the Pharisees said, these guys are full of sexual immorality. And we just can't go, you know, they have to have a change. They have to have the law. They have to change. Otherwise, they're going to be full of this sexual immorality. And so James says, stay away from things offered to idols and sexual immorality and things strangled. Well, this has to do with it being kosher. Even today, in order for meat to be kosher, the animal's throat is cut. And then it is hung up and drained, and the blood is drained out of it, and then you can slaughter the animal. The way that we generally do it is not like that. They'll take a gun that has a rod that shoots out of it, kills them instantly. And then the animal is butchered, and the blood remains in it. That's why it's not kosher. So in their day, they would strangle it, and then they would kill it and butcher it, and it wouldn't be kosher. So stay away from things strangled, and then from blood. Now, why would he tell them to stay away from blood? We know they aren't to eat meat with the blood in it. But again, I'm going to gross you out. Okay, sorry. Are you ready? The Greeks and the Romans believed that blood was an elixir. They would drink blood. They would buy the blood of slaughtered animals, and they would drink it, and they thought that it made them feel better. It's like people that want to sell you know, whatever it is, vitamins or whatever. Take it. I feel great. I feel better than I've ever felt before. You got to take it. Drink this blood. It's awesome. Oh man, I feel good. That's what they did. Now, there's no evidence that blood makes you feel any better, so don't become a vampire, all right? But all of these things would be offensive to Jews. So what's he telling them? There are Gentiles and there are Jews who are all Christians, and they need to fellowship with one another. They're going to be eating meals together. So because you're eating meals together, don't get food offered to idols. Don't get things that have been strangled. Don't put blood out on the table for them to drink, and stay away from sexual immorality. It has to do with the fellowship. And we see this in the verse 21. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues and every Sabbath. In other words, these Gentiles being saved are going to be interacting with Jews who are still going to the synagogue. Now they're going to be removed. Jesus said in John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. The day's coming when they will not tolerate Christians at all, Jewish Christians in the synagogues. But for now, there's interaction between them. Now let's talk about this eating meat sacrificed to idols, because some today say, well, then would it be an issue for us today? Listen to what's taught later on about it. It wasn't an issue for a Christian in general to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Only if it offended another Christian, brother or sister. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:8 about eating food given to idols. But food does not commend us to God, For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worst. So what we eat doesn't hurt us. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of a man. It's the things that we do that defile us, not the food that we eat. So Paul is saying here, we know that Zeus and these other, Diana, that these are all nothing, and that the meat sacrificed to them is nothing. So you can eat it. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:25. Eat whatever is sold in the market. When you go to buy it, eat whatever's there, asking no questions for conscience sake. So when you go up, don't go, was this sacrificed to Zeus? You just go, let me have that. You take it home. Now you have some friends come over and they go, was this meat sacrificed to an idol? You go, I don't know. I just bought it. Eat it if you want to, or don't if you don't want to. I don't know. I have no idea. Because it wasn't wrong to eat meat sacrificed to an idol, but there were Christians who felt like it was. And so you don't want to be brazen against those who feel like it does. So if a Jew comes over to your house to eat, you don't put out blood for them to drink. You don't put out a strangled animal for them. You care about what their convictions are. Now listen to this one, because this one's crazy. This one's wild. This is 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. It says, but beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours, that's the liberty of eating meat sacrificed to idols, which is common in their culture, beware that this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. The ones who are weak are the ones who don't have the knowledge that idols are nothing and it doesn't matter if you eat it. Look how far it goes, because this is crazy. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, this is the knowledge that these aren't real, these gods aren't real gods and the meat sacrificed to them is nothing. It doesn't taint it in any way. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? You're going to hurt somebody that believes they shouldn't eat it. But where is he at eating it? Did you get it? Eating in a temple? That's what he says. He says eating in an idol's temple. That's even too far for me. If I were living in Corinth and they had a really good restaurant attached to the idol of Diana, I don't think I'd go in and say, I hear you guys got some really good T-bones in here. Fire up a couple of those things. Let's get them going. I'm going to sit down here in your temple of Diana and eat it. But that wasn't even wrong. Paul said, you have liberty there. So it was just for the sake of fellowship. He told them that. They wouldn't have told them that. It has for the sake of fellowship. You want to be able to have fellowship with one another. This is a broader thing for us that we really understand that I might have a conscience that something is free for me to do and you might not. And we want to be careful as we interact with one another to make sure that we don't make someone stumble. And that is taught in Corinthians. It's taught in Romans and in other places. So he gives them those four restrictions. Then verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul, or Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas. This is the first time we hear of Silas. Paul and Silas will become the team on the second and third missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas will no longer be the team. We'll get why in our next study. It goes on to say, they wrote this letter by them. So they want to send brethren with Paul and Barnabas. Because if Paul and Barnabas show up in Antioch and say, you guys, they said I'm right. They need other witnesses who are going to say, we bring you this letter and we, yes, Paul and Barnabas are right. So it says, verse 23 again, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul. How would they trouble the Gentiles? You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. You must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So it lays it out. Now, how anybody could flip this, I have no idea. To whom we gave no such commandment. The brethren, the apostles, the elders didn't give any commandment like that. It says, it seemed good to us to assemble with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Paul and Barnabas, men who have risked their own lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also will report the same thing by word of mouth. So the letter's going to say it and they're going to say it. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the necessary things. They're saying, we're not going to put anything on you except these four things. Then he gives them the four things. That you abstain from things offered to idols. We've talked about why that would be the case. And that generally it's not wrong, but it's wrong in the case of fellowship. That's why we know that these things have to do with fellowship. He says, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. All of them we talked to. If you keep yourself from these things, you do well. This is not a starter pack that they're going to go to the temple or to the synagogues later and learn more about the law. That's how they deal with this whole passage. Trying to say, well, they weren't going to lay it on them now, but they gave them a starter pack, and then later on they would have to keep the law. You cannot get that from the passage that we have in front of us today. There are just those who, also the Torah adhering groups reject Paul's writings because Paul's so clear. Paul says, if you keep the law, you are no longer under Christ. Paul is so direct in what he says. And so they reject his writings. They say, well, he wasn't really an apostle. And they reject the 13 books that he wrote. When you have to start excluding books of the Bible because they don't say what you teach and you believe, now you know you've got a real problem when you can't take the word of God as it is. Now, three things in closing. Number one, teaching believers they have to keep the law puts on them unnecessary burdens. That's why Peter said, you put yokes on them that we couldn't bear. Jesus said, Paul said, we are of all people the most free. Why do we want to put yokes on us? Why do they want to put yokes on us and drag us down with 614 laws having to do with the clothing that we're wearing? Why would God, by the way, want everything to be cotton or linen for the Jews? Because he was talking about purity. You don't mix those things. There needs to be purity in them. But we don't have to worry about it. Number two, teaching believers they have to keep the law takes our focus off of the love relationship with Christ. You're wondering whether or not you ate pork earlier that day. You're wondering whether or not what you wear has mixed threads in it instead of the love relationship with Christ. And so Jesus said, this is the most important law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law is fulfilled in these two things. We fulfill the law by loving one another and loving God. If we love God, we're going to keep the law. If we love one another, we're going to keep the law, at least the spirit of the law. Finally, teaching believers they have to keep the law undermines the work of Jesus. It undermines his work on the cross. He said, "Tetelestai," before he died. It is finished. And this isn't me saying this. I'm getting this from Paul's writings. Paul says, if you keep the law, the work of Christ means nothing to you. You undermine the work by believing that you are saved by doing something. So we want to make sure, first of all, that this growing group of Torah adherent or Hebrew roots groups, that they aren't able to convince us and bring us under any kind of bondage. But number two, that when it comes to false doctrine, a new doctrine, when you hear something new, I like what Greg Laurie says. Second time I used him in this message. Greg Laurie says, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. But if they come bringing you something that is from the scriptures, then read it in context, study it, look at what the word of God says, and then believe what the Bible says instead of what people are telling you it says. Read it for yourself. It's clear enough, especially in context, for you to be able to do that. All right, stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have this chapter, that we get to see the Jerusalem Council coming together to deal with this topic of whether or not Christians are going to have to be circumcised and keep the law. And we thank you, it's so clear that none of these requirements were put upon them, but only requirements that helped fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work these truths in our lives and that we would not get caught up in any false teachings. And if there are some here who are believing certain false teachings, Lord, I pray that they would study what your word says, that we can know what the truth is. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few moments. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never become a disciple, Jesus said that we were supposed to go out into all nations and make disciples of all people. Just like Peter, James, and John were fixing their nets, and Jesus said, follow me, and they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus is drawing you today. The Father is drawing you. The Bible says no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. And then it says that as many of you as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. So you can live your life apart from God. He's not going to force his way on you. But if you say to him today, Lord, I want you in my life. I'm ready to live for you. I want to be your child. Then he'll apply the work of Jesus on the cross for you as you give that invitation. Your sins will be forgiven and you'll be changed. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. You become born again by the Spirit of God. If you want to do that today, then I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Just right where you are, just raise your hand. You're saying, I want to become a Christian. I'm done living for myself. Maybe you made a commitment to Christ a while ago, but you didn't follow through. You know you need to make it right. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. God bless you guys in the corner there. God bless you back by the doors. That's great. God bless you in the cry room. That's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. God bless you all the way back there. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. Now listen, the same thing is true for those of you that raised your hand and prayed a prayer. Raising your hand would be a work. Praying a prayer would be a work. That's not what saved you. Those were the things you did because of the faith that was inside of you. You wanted to now trust in him, so you raised your hand and you prayed a prayer. It's the faith that God sees and honors and saved you. And the Bible says that now you're a new creation. God's got a work to do in you, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do. We have a new believers table out here. Let us help you. We have a Bible, a new believers packet. You've raised your hand. You've given your life to Christ. What do you do next? We've got that information for you. I'm sure you can figure it out on your own, but you'll get it quicker if you stop by and get those things. Stop by. We got a new believers team. They're great. Stop by them. Tell them they get that you gave your life to Christ. They'll give you those things and pray with you. It's good to confess too. I'm now a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus today. It's good to tell someone that, all right?
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.